extreme. I redeem with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-T-I-C. Fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E. Fanatic. I'm not extreme. I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic.
The world's trying to tidy up, exfoliate they skin. But only Christ can come and exfoliate they sin. And they fate look grim if they don't take him as the high priest he is to mediate they sin. The world got too many gods, man, we choose the one. From Hebrews, he rules, he rules his son. He moves the sun. So if we praying in our schools, call us fools, cause our God's too true to shun. Channels 2 and 1, man, it looks the same. TV make a lot of Christians seem dramatically strange. Though we may be looked upon as one and the same, we will not turn to shame. We proclaim the name Christ Jesus. Believe us, you ain't gotta receive us, but we gon' follow our God wherever the Bible lead us. And you can call us dramatic, fanatic, emphatic, but hey, while you at it, take a look at our mathematics.
I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic.
What can I do to make it simple, make it plain? Christ came, emptied himself, and let our sin hang him. You couldn't blame him for any sin. While they singing many men, the crucifixion was pretty grim. But when we state the fact that God resurrects, we get funny looks from a world who doesn't get that we are not David Koresh or Krishna, or the people on TV who glorifying the bishop. From Edward to Piper, MacArthur to Spurgeon, from Dallas to France, from Cali to Berlin, it's Christians all over who get in the word, and we ain't crazy, we just understand the truth and we burden. Yeah. The world sees us evangelical Christians as narrow-minded fanatics with the mythical mission, labeled extremists for sharing our faith. But that's cool, we can carry the weight of persecution, cause earth is losing. And if we yelling the truth, we honored to be the people that our God's using. So keep it moving, cause if we yelling the truth, we honored to be the people that our God's using.
F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-T-I-C, fanatic. I rest Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic.
They thought Jesus was out of his mind, they laughed and mocked him. Called him a cult leader and they tried to stop him. Pharisees said Christ got his power from Satan. Hating on the very one that came to save him. Even after he rose, man, the world ain't changed. They still rejecting the name, still look at us strange. Still tell us without shame that our faith's insane. And they don't take all that to be a Christian, man. And it's hard when you're trying to reach your family and stuff. They say, man, you too spiritual, you doing too much. So we show them the love of Christ and living the light, so they can glorify God when they look at our light. And we win for sharing the truth and hearts get changed. We win if we're rejected because of his name. We win if seeds get planted and watered to grow. But even if we lost, we still be fanatical though.
I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C, fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E, fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic.
Amen. Good evening. Good evening. I'm Pastor Owen, and I want to welcome you to Biblical Giving. It's the conclusion. Amen. Tonight is the last night of this class that we've been teaching on Biblical Giving. We've been discovering how does God want us to give to him. And the big question, the big kahuna is, should we, as New Testament or those of us living in the age of grace under the new covenant, should we be given tithes and offerings since we're in that situation? So that's the big question, and that's what we've been after. So let's go ahead and pray and get started. Amen. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, for giving us another opportunity to go into your word. We thank you, Father, for giving us instructions on how we are to give to you so that we can make sure that we get what we're asking you for. If we give, we can confidently expect to get according to your word. So we thank you, Father, that we didn't have to guess, we didn't have to wonder, we didn't have to ask this one, that one, or the other. We simply had to, as your word says, in all our ways acknowledge you, you'll show us which way to go, and that sure enough became true with biblical giving. And it simply means, Father, how we are supposed to give to you according to your word, and we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, I pray and give you thanks tonight. Amen. Amen. Apparently, we are still having some trouble with Blog Talk Radio. People are not able to call in. And I don't know. I guess I'm just super blessed some kind of way because I was able to get right in. I was able to call in, and they put me right on into the host queue. And there you go. But something's going on, and apparently nobody but me is able to get in because I can hear myself. I use one of my phones for a monitor, and I can hear myself through the monitor clear. So I know that I'm able to get in. And so since tonight is the conclusion, we're going to go ahead on and conclude. Amen, because we have a schedule that goes into next year, and we don't want to start messing up next year's schedule already. Amen. Okay, I would do this another day, but every other day is already planned away. So we're just going to go ahead and forge on through. So what we've been talking about from the Word of God, we've been looking at it from the Word of God, and what we've been talking about is how do we give to God. The first thing we notice is that he is the one who gives to us. Everything that we have comes from him. Truly, in him we live, we're able to move, and he is responsible for our very being. And before God created one of us, he put everything into the earth that we would need. Adam did not have to pray to God about some place to live, something to eat, something to drink. Okay, the fundamentals of life. God provided all that and so much more. Again, everything that we have today was in the earth when God made Adam. Adam didn't know that. He didn't get a chance to experience all or see all that we see today, but it was here. God gave it to mankind. Amen. To be used, amen, to his glory, to tell the truth. Amen. Since everything that we have comes from God, then we're stewards over what God has given us. We don't own it. Amen. He does give us the right to say who can have it after we leave if we do a will or a trust. But we don't own it. Amen. God owns it. We're only, it's on loan to us. As long as we're here, and when we're gone, it's a wrap. It's over. I know you read in this chapter, chapter 4, that God says use worldly wealth. So he tells us what to do with the things that he has given. You've read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God says you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. On every occasion, God says you will be increased through a seed so that you can. He literally tells us, amen, what to do with the increase that that comes from what he gives us. So he got us covered in tithes and offerings. So man didn't have to create nothing. God was good. God made everything that man couldn't even think of. You know what Ephesians says, that we can't even think or imagine all those things God have in store for those of us who love him. We, you know, and are called according to his purpose. They're exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could even think or imagine. Now, Adam couldn't think, he couldn't imagine a car. It's just that simple. But it was here. He couldn't even imagine a stagecoach. But they were here. Okay? And so a lot of the things that we look at today, again, the modern things we see all around us and have for our use today, was here when God created the heavens and the earth, because he rested on the seventh day. God rested, amen, from all his creation, and he said it was good. And so we see right from the beginning that God is a very benevolent, giving, kind, caring, generous God, amen, who wants to lavish all that he is and has on us, his children. You know, we're the only ones in creation that can call him Father. Amen. Amen. Angels can't call God Father, but we can. Well, I see one person was able to call in. Okay, I see two people were able to call in. Amen. So far, so good. Amen. So anyway, we're going for Job. So we looked at God given to us and in chapter 1, and that's what we saw, that God is the first one to give. And we also learned that if we're going to give, then he's our example. Because God gave to us without us doing anything to earn it. Even though God knew when we got here that later on we would become against him, we would turn against him and side with the devil. So we could become self-determining, but even though he knew all of that, he still put all of these blessings into the earth. Again, things Adam and Eve only dreamed of, we have today, or didn't even dream of. We have today, and God put it into the earth. So that's number one. God is the first one who gives. He sets the standards for giving, and so we ought to give like he gives. Okay, and then we looked at chapter 2. This covered giving from Adam to Moses. We know that God taught Adam to give because how do you satisfy God when you don't even know what he wants? What if God says, bring me pears, but you're guessing, so you bring him plums and rocks and trying to figure out what pleases God? So we can safely assume that God taught Adam and Eve how to bring an offering to him. And we can safely assume that Adam and Eve taught their children, two of them being Cain and Abel, how to bring an offering to him. They didn't learn that on their own. They, as we see, there was a standard. Okay? Yes, there was a standard. And apparently, amen. Amen. Apparently, okay, so I see some people made it in. I don't know if you guys press 1 or not, or if that's even possible, because the switchboard is acting all kinds of crazy. And before, could nobody even call in, and now people are calling in, and I don't know. So what I'm going to do is open your microphones, if they'll open. And there you go. So in chapter 2, okay, they didn't. So anyway, in chapter 2, oh, okay, they opened. That's good. That's good. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening. Took a minute to get in.
Good evening.
Okay, that must be Kat I'm hearing with that voice like that.
Yeah.
That's good. It's good to hear you anyway. Well, so anyway, we were talking about chapter 2, and in chapter 2 we looked at giving from Adam to Abraham, really, Adam to Abraham, and we saw that they were really operating off of a, what do you call that, oral tradition that was passed down from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel to Noah, okay, all the way to Abraham. We don't know how often God told them to give an offering or bring an offering. We don't know how much was supposed to be in there, and we don't know how when or how often or any of that. But we know they did. And we know that God commented on their offerings to him, that it was a sweet and smelling savor to him. But we also know that God was not pleased with Cain's offering. It was not pleasing to him, and so he rejected it. Even though he brought it, he rejected it. And so since he did bring it, and we don't really know what the standard was, but he definitely didn't meet it, and God was the one who set the standard, because it wasn't Adam who told Cain he messed up. It wasn't even Abel who told Cain he messed up. It was the Lord God who told Cain he messed up. And you know, we don't know if this was the first offering that he ever brought to the Lord. Okay, we don't know that. But we do know that God told him that if thou doest well, thou shalt also be accepted. So we know that he could, so he must have. This couldn't have been his first time. Amen? And so we see that there was a standard, that God had a standard. You could bring it, but he also is concerned about your heart posture. He's also concerned about what's going on in your heart. Apparently he didn't even want to really do it. Hate was in his heart, and it turns out jealousy and envy was in his heart against his own brother. And his plan, in his mind, if I take my brother out, problem solved. And of course we know how that worked out. But we know that Noah, his offerings were accepted. Okay, and God was pleased with him. God was pleased with Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and God took him, for he was not, because God took him right off the planet. So Enoch had a good walk with God. And so we see from Adam to Abraham, people gave to God, and there was a standard, and we see those who met it and those who didn't. So we learn early on that love for God has a whole lot to do with how we give to him. Remember the parable that I talked about? Jesus said two people owe some money, one $5, one $5 million. Neither could pay, both facing the same penalty. Okay, but they were both forgiven by the master. And then Jesus asked the question, who loved the master the most, the man who owed the most? And Jesus said, whoever feels like they've been forgiven of a lot loves God a lot. And those who feel like they've been forgiven a little, they love a little. Or you might feel like the Lord about, like Cain did, like the guy who Jesus told the parable about, the man who had the one, wished the man would die on his trip. So he hid it in the ground in hopes that his master would never come back. And only he knew where it was. So if he died, he could dig it up and go spend it, because he ain't like the master no way. Do you think the master knew that? You think that's why he got one? Because he gave them according to their ability? Think the master knew how he felt about him? The master did say, since you know that I'm a hard man, he wasn't agreeing with him, but he was just saying, well, since that's the way you thought about me, wouldn't it have been smart for you to take what was mine and put it in the bank? So at least when I got back, I would get interest off of it. Hey, man, so we know there was a standard, and we know that it's up to you. If you love God, now look, one thing that keeps coming up, whenever this thing, if you love God, you'll give God what he asked for. It was Jesus who said that, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said that. Now, people will say, because I don't give, that don't mean God don't love me. Nobody said God did not love you. What Jesus said is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This ain't about you. This is about you loving him enough to do what he said. It's not about him. Don't try to put this on the Lord like, the Lord loved me even if I don't give. Nobody said he didn't. He never said he would hate you if you didn't tithe or give no offerings. But he did say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And see, we can't get around that. You can't get by that. The Lord is real plain. This stuff is not no deep theological hidden secret. This is not an apocalypse waiting for a revealing or an unveiling of something that was previously hidden. God told us straight up, do this and I'll do that. Simple as that. So the last we looked at last week was under the law, tithing under the law. God actually instituted the tithe. We looked at Numbers chapter 18. We know why he instituted it. We know who he instituted it for. It was to take care of those who worked in his house, to provide for his house. He's asking his people, not people all over the planet, but his people to provide for his house, so that there might be food in my house. Yesterday when I preached about faith, as far as faith, finances, and you go, that's what we talked about. We discovered that God instituted the tithe to take care of Levites who would work at the tent of meeting, later on in the temple, 24/7, 365, and the priests who would do the same. They needed to eat too. And so whatever the people brought to the Lord gave to the Levites, then told the Levites to take 10% of that and give it to the priests. And so now tithing is actually instituted under the law to take care of the people who work in God's house, because they have no other way to earn income. Okay? And so that's where we left it off. You go to Malachi, and you read in Malachi, you see where the people had gone through several thousand years and somehow didn't learn that. Ended up in captivity in Babylon. Okay, and they stayed in captivity. They came out of captivity, okay, after the 70 years that God pronounced on Babylon, they came out. And with a short span of time, they turned on the Lord again. They started forsaking the temple. Remember Haggai, your houses and everything is looking sweet. They're looking really nice, but the Lord's house is in shambles. Started it again. God says, you brought home much, but it turned out to be very little. Plus, I cut holes in your pockets so you would lose what you had. You won't give it to me, you're going to give it to somebody. Amen. That's pretty much how that worked out. They thought they were going to profit, but they didn't. The worst thing to do is to have everything like the rich young ruler and then ride off from Jesus with the sad face. That's the worst thing in the world. You can't even be happy with your wealth no more now. You know you're going to hell when you die, because you didn't inherit eternal life, because you wouldn't do what he told you. You see how deep that is? The Lord told that boy what to do, and he couldn't do it. And so he had to ride off a millionaire sad. Probably got drunk as drunk for the rest of his life trying to forget what Jesus told him. My prayer is that we see him in heaven. My prayer is that one of those witnesses from the early church got to him again and he came on in. Because you know Jesus planted a seed. And you know he was probably still alive when the church was born and he saw all this new Christian hubbub going on. And he probably like, I remember Jesus. He told me, and you know, maybe he was one of those who took and sold everything he had and laid it at the apostles' feet. I'm praying to God that he was one of those people. Other than that, it'd be really sad to be Bill Gates and go straight to hell. Or Warren Buffett, you know, one of these Gnostics who, or Elon Musk, and go straight to hell. Because while you was on earth, you thought that money made you a god. But that body just kept getting older. And then one day, like the rich man and Lazarus, both of them give out. That's something that equalized brings. One egalitarian thing that happens to us all is we all die. Rich, poor, you're dying. Bills, no bills, you're dying. That's where we all become equal. But where do you go after you die? That's the main thing. Main thing. Like Erica, I was listening to her today. I love God. You don't love God. What's wrong with you? And that part where she says, none of this mean nothing if he come and I'm missing. None of this means nothing. None of this fame, none of this Mary Mary, none of this Eric Campbell show, none of these concerts. I forgot the name of a church in California. None of it means nothing if Jesus come and I miss him and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. My pastor, Reverend Alfred L. Davis Jr., used to say the worst way to go to hell is through the church. Went to Jesus. He went to Jesus Bible classes. And he was even the treasurer, okay? And he was front row on all the sermons Jesus preached and went straight to hell. The worst way to go to hell is straight through the church. Go sit up in church and go to hell. That's got to be the worst way to go. But Judas did it. That means we can do it. The Bible says make your election sure. The Bible says examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Amen. Okay, so that's where we left off last week, tithing under the law. So we saw God giving in chapter 1. We saw Adam to Abraham giving, okay? And then we saw God actually institute the tithe so he could run his house and finance the people who worked in it, okay? And now we come to the New Testament. So are you guys ready to get into these questions?
I'm ready.
Okay, good. We got one person out there. Amen. Because this thing has been going wild for a few days. Okay, how many promises are there in the Bible? And how many are made to humankind? And how do we claim them?
Okay, so I found that on page 55. It says there are 8,810 promises of God in the Bible, and 7,487 of them he made to mankind. But I mean, to humankind.
Read a little bit more.
Practically every one of them is preceded by these words: if you fully obey and carefully follow what I said to you, then I will. The Lord says, if you do, I will. If you don't, I won't.
And more? That's good. That's good enough. Thank you, Deaconess Rebecca. Appreciate you. That is so true. Of all the promises that are in the Bible that we can claim as New Testament, you know, living in the age of grace or a dispensation of grace, whichever word you like, okay, under the new covenant, the only way we can claim the promises of God is, you know, if we want to claim the promise of salvation, how do we do it? We have to believe, right? If we believe, to as many as have believed, John 1 and 12, and John 3:16, God loved the world, whosoever what? Believe. So we have to believe. That is the condition for salvation. Do you believe that Jesus died and was buried and according to the scriptures and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures? If you believe, then you can be saved. That's it. Nothing else. That alone is enough to give you, bring you salvation. Okay, the Lord have had me doing quite a few studies this week, all about 10 hours in 2 days. One day was studying World War II, of all things. That was 6 hours. And then 4 hours last night, I think yesterday, of Cleopatra. Okay, Deacon Reed says, open my mic. I am compelled. Okay, there we go.
Thank you.
We got him up. We got him in there now. Because, yeah, pressing one don't work or none of that.
Wow. Amen.
So all of these promises that God has made to us, we can only access them if we do what he says. And every time you read about one of the promises that God has made to us, things we can actually, that are for us today in the New Testament churches, we read about the dispensations, we noticed that all of it wasn't still in force. When we looked at the covenants, okay, is this for us today? Where are we in this, okay? So we found out which ones were and which ones weren't, right? Age of government, still going on today. Why we still have government? What about the age of conscience? Still going on today. Why? I still have a conscience, kind of tore up, but I still got one. And then we have the age of the law, right, under the old covenant. Are we under either one of those? No.
No.
So we came to find out which ones we are and which ones we're not. And so if we want to access the 7,487 promises that God made to humankind or the 3,300 promises made to New Testament Christians, well, we have to find them, and then we have to literally do what the Lord says to get them. Amen? Amen. When we examine Matthew 23:23, what lesson was Jesus attempting to teach the Pharisees in this passage?
Okay, the verse I have on page 56, might be wrong, but the verse we will examine is verse 23. Jesus said to them, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. He says you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. The former was tithing, and the latter was justice and mercy.
Amen. Thank you, Deacon Reed. Appreciate that.
Yep,
amen.
Yep.
So Jesus was talking to them about tithing. One of the things that got me in that verse was you tithe. Because y'all know this is the verse that Adrian Rogers, that Southern Baptist preacher that my wife used to listen to, that got me to listening to him. And one time I'm skipping church and I felt kind of guilty, so I turned on church TV and he came on. And so I decided to go ahead and look at him. It was altar call time, 12 o'clock. That's when he came on. And so I altar call in the Baptist church usually around 12 o'clock. So anyway, I looked outside and watching. And I had been teaching grace giving, you know, ain't no such thing as New Testament tithe, and Jesus didn't talk about it, disciples didn't talk about it, the apostles didn't talk about it. It's crap, so ain't no such thing. And so the first thing he did was address those people who say there's no such thing as New Testament tithing. Well, he was talking to me. And then he went to this verse first in verse 23, and as soon as he started, he says, you tithe. Jesus says, you tithe. So that let me know, even though Jesus says this under the Old Testament economy, right, it's still the Old Testament. He haven't died and been raised from the grave yet, but he says, you tithe. That tells me Jesus wasn't against it. Okay? He was for it. Okay? And then he went on further, of course, to where we're going to go later. But he went on further, and I was thoroughly convinced. And I was so convicted because I had told so many people there's no such thing. And people, get this, preachers, pastors kept trying to convince me different, but they couldn't. Ain't that something? I mean, you're a preacher, you're a Bible teacher, right? You're a pastor, and you can't use the Bible to convince me that tithing is real for New Testament Christians.
Okay.
That was shameful. What else was shameful is when I was on the corner and I was shutting Christians down one after another. And I wasn't nothing but an old unsaved heathen. The only people who would try to come close to me was the Jehovah's Witness cult. The only ones. Okay. So what Jesus says in here is you tithe your mint deal, your spices, and your cumin. But his concern was the same concern he had with who? Cain. Yes, I see you brought your offering, but I'm also looking at your heart, and it is really crapped out. So I can't accept your offering. Remember what the Lord said when you bring your offering, and there, while you bring in your offering, you remember that you beefing with somebody, especially somebody in the body of Christ. He says, leave your offering there. Go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come back. Why does he say that? Because he's not going to bless you, and you're hating on somebody he went to the cross for.
Whoa.
How he going to bless you? You hating on somebody that he got passioned for. Have you seen the passion, right? He went through all of that for the person you hating on.
Yeah. Yes.
And somehow you're supposed to, he going to bless you. But you think he went through all that to save them. But you treat it like it's nothing. And he love them that much, you hate them. Y'all ain't on the same page. So that's why the Lord says, go be reconciled to your brother. Get rid of that. And then come back. Then get the blessing that goes with what you're doing. Because you're just going through the motions. That's where we got to get. We got to get real with the Lord and know that he lived with us 24/7, 365, and I think things will change. How can we, number three, how can we ensure that the Lord will accept our tithe and offering as he did Abel's? How can we ensure?
Okay, I started on page 56 with, remember, the Lord was concerned about Cain's heart. And here we see Jesus is concerned about their heart condition. Can the Lord Jesus look at you and say, you tithe? And if we give tithes and offerings, with what kind of heart do we bring it? We should seek to be like righteous Abel. Scripture tells us that he brought a more excellent offering to the Lord than Cain did. See Hebrews 11, verse 4. When we do it that way, we know our tithes and offerings will be accepted by the Lord, and we will get what he promised we would get if we do that.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
Then we know. It's just that simple. I mean, but then your heart has to be right. God loves a cheerful giver. That's something we're going to get into later, but God loves a cheerful giver. He does not want you to give reluctantly or under compulsion, because when we do that, we don't know what manner of spirit we are of. Satan has crept in there, and he's sowing seeds of discontent with God. And if you don't do nothing, if you don't check that, pretty soon you won't be tithing. Pretty soon you won't be giving offerings. Pretty soon you won't be going to church. You won't be going to Bible class. It won't be long before you don't even believe no more.
Oh, wow.
You have to kill that seed. I mean, you think Cain just woke up one day and decided to kill his brother? Oh, no, that stuff started long before the Lord came and talked to him. That seed got planted by Satan. When Satan noticed in Adam and Eve that they would throw God under the bus if he gave them an opportunity to do it, okay, because one thing Satan noticed is they're not hanging by the tree that gives you life. The hanging by the tree that gives you death. Why are you interested in this? Okay? And so if Satan can dispel their biggest fear, what is the first thing she said to the Lord says that we can eat from the other trees in the garden, but if we eat from this one, we shall die. Even if we touch it, we'll die. We'll die. But then Satan says, no, you won't surely die. That did it right there. You mean we can have this tree that's good to the eyes? We can have this tree that's good for the flesh, good for food? We can have this tree that's desired to make us wise, to be like God? And then Satan confirmed it. God knows if you eat from this tree, you're going to be like him. Next thing you know, they was chowing down. Same thing with Cain. He looked in Cain and he saw something going on in that heart. And he saw it by his outer activities. And then over time, he let that seed grow until it was big enough. For the Lord God himself came to Cain and said, look, I know what's going on inside you. I know your future. But it doesn't have to go like that. Sin is lying at the door, the devil, waiting for me to leave. But you must rule over him. I gave you the power in Genesis chapter 1. Let them rule. But what did Cain do? Killed his brother. So we have to be careful when we stop doing things God told us to do. Because before long, you'll be like my boy who was a big help to me when I first came to Christ. But then one day I saw him dancing down the street talking about Yahweh ben Yahweh and he owned grocery stores and living, Jesus owned grocery stores and live in Florida, who later on got arrested and went to prison. But anyway, be careful. Amen. Number four. The answer to the question concerning New Testament tithing to do or not to do is found where in the New Testament?
Okay, I don't know if this one is right. I'm kind of puzzled on this one. I was like page 58, and it's in the second paragraph where it says, then one day while reading through the Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, is that in the right area?
You're in there. You're right at the answer.
Okay, cool. Good enough. Thank you. There was my answer. I could not believe that after 15 years of searching, I finally found New Testament tithing in the New Testament. It was too simple for me to accept it at that time. I must have read this passage many times before, but never saw it like I did that day. I must have imagined that it would be more complicated to find the answer than that. It was too simple. Paul
that's
was
same.
Okay, oh,
that's good enough. Thank you. That's what I was talking about. Adrian Rogers took me there, and when, you know, he explained it in the same way, and I don't know how I missed those words. In the same way, God has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living from the gospel. And from that day, I became a tither. I didn't need any more. I didn't need any more. I heard Jesus say, you tithe. But he wasn't talking to me. Why? Because I didn't. And then here Paul is saying, in the same way that God funded and provided for those who worked in his house, in the same way God has commanded. Because people was telling me, and even I was saying, God, the law, tithing was under the law. It was a commandment. Today it's grace giving. God wants us to give to him because we love him. That was my argument. My argument wasn't, I don't want to give the church nothing. That wasn't my argument. That had nothing to do with it. My argument was, I couldn't find in the scriptures where Jesus told me to do it, so I wasn't doing it. But I'm going to give to the church probably more than 10%, but I'm not going to be with that 10%. And like I told my pastor, it's kind of stupid to have God only in charge of 10% of your money. What sense does that make? I'm saying this, and I was so wrong. And then I had to find as many people as I could to fix that, the nonsense, the mess. The Lord forgave me because he knew I was ignorant and I didn't know any better. I just went with it because that's what they were saying and doing. My pastor knew that I didn't believe in it and I didn't practice it, okay? But when the Lord finally taught me, when I finally read those verses, it was so simple. I searched, I can't tell you how long for this. I think I told y'all about it before, but I searched for a long time for this. Remember the big old giant battle of Armageddon? Remember?
Hello? Ms. Johnson? You guys cut me off?
Okay. Still here.
Okay, so it must be on him then.
Technical difficulties.
Yes. Because I called at the beginning, and I called about six times. It would never go through.
Yeah, me too.
And then I called Oliver and Loretta to see if theirs was, could they get through. And Oliver called me and told me, yeah. He said, I got through. I said, okay. So then I hung up with him and called back. Then I got through. What happened to all our people that used to be with us?
I don't know.
I mean, it ain't my business, but I was just curious. I need all this that he's teaching, so I try not to miss nothing whenever he's teaching or preaching. As much as I need to correct my life.
What's that again?
Mm-hmm.
What'd you say, Eric?
Huh?
What'd you say?
I say I need all that he's teaching so I can help correct my life. I do.
Okay, can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, I'm gonna have to. I shifted up. I apparently I'm in but not in, on but not on.
Go ahead and teach.
So I'm gonna go ahead and teach from here.
Go ahead.
Okay. So like I was saying, where were we at? And
we was on question number four. We finished number four. And we was
right. Okay. Like what I was saying is, I could not believe that the answer was that simple. I expected it to be much more. Did y'all hear when I read Revelation 9?
No.
Okay, I was looking for the great battle of Armageddon. I probably told y'all about this before.
Oh, you mentioned that, and that's when you went off. That's what you meant, and you went off.
I expected it to be a whole lot more than just one verse, or actually the part B part of one verse. I expected such an epic battle that it would be almost a whole chapter at least, or maybe even a book trying to explain it. But then I went to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9, and this was the big old giant war of Armageddon. This is the final battle between God and Satan. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And I was like, Lord, that is the whole battle? He said, yeah, that's the whole fight. That is Armageddon right there. That is the final battle between me and Satan. And it got over that quick. So it was pretty much the same thing for me when I found this answer. I'm skipping church, and he come on, and he take me to that verse, and then later on after he went off, I studied it all the way out and found out that it's exactly all the words in those two verses, 13 and 14, and it was so simple because he said, don't you know, let's go look at it. Go look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. I know y'all heard this a million times before at church.
Right.
But there's a lot of folks who are going to listen to this who haven't been to our church, and they probably don't read this before they take up an offering for the preacher.
Say 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 to 14.
All right, go with it.
It says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? And we know that to be who? From Numbers 18, from chapter 3, under the law, we know those people.
That was the Levites back then. That was the Levites.
That was the Levites. They were the ones who would take care of the tent of meeting and later on the temple. They would work in it, right?
Right.
And so it says that, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar, this would be Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, him and his descendants, okay? They would serve at the altar. They shared in what was offered on the altar. Why? Because when the people brought what they brought to the Lord and gave it to the Levites, then the Levites were instructed by God to give 10% to the priest. So that way, everybody in the house, the people who worked in there in the temple and the people who served at the altar, God provided for them because they didn't work anywhere else, okay? They worked 24/7, 365 in the Lord's service. And so he provided for them. And then verse 14, four words, in the same way. This is the New NIV version, okay? But I'm sure it says the same thing in every other version, no matter how many words are used. In the same way. So if you just stop right there, in the same way that God provided for those who worked in the temple and served at the altar, okay, in the Old Testament, in the same way. Now, what was the way God provided for them? The tithe, the offerings that were brought to God from the people. So in the same way, when people bring what? Grace giving?
No.
If it's the same way, then what the people brought then is what the people bring today.
Right. Okay.
In the same way, the Lord has what commanded. Was the tithe in the Old Testament something they could do or not do? No. It was commanded.
Okay.
And so in the same way the Lord has commanded, just like in the same way he commanded them to bring it and give it to the Levites and commanded the Levites to give it to the priests, in the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. You know why God wanted that way? Now, Paul worked. Y'all know Paul was a tent maker and he worked with his own hands. You know, Paul often talked about how he provided, not just for himself. You go over and read Acts chapter 20. He not only provided for himself, but all those who traveled with him. But what he is, the argument he's making here in chapter 9 is just do the right thing. Don't be taking care of Peter and James and John and their wives and all their travel expenses and living expenses and make us pay for ours. Because if you go on to read the rest of this chapter, Paul talks about that even though he has this right, he didn't make full use of this right. Number one, he didn't want the Corinthians thinking he was only into it for money, like he talked about in 2 Corinthians 2 and 17. He didn't want them to think he was only into it for the cash. He wanted them to come to Jesus. He let other churches he planted provide for his need so they wouldn't be looking at him like he in it for the money. He wanted the pure, unadulterated God, word of God to go out to them without any distractions. But he's telling them, I do have this right. But what we're looking for is, where did the Lord say in the New Testament that we should do this or not do it? Right here is where he said we should do this. In the same way. Not a different way, not another way, not some other way, but in the same way God has commanded that those who what? Preach the gospel should earn their living from the gospel.
Right.
And okay. So preachers have a right to get paid. Now, look, if you're in a church where the pastor's become a billionaire and he's running around there telling you a bunch of stuff that's not in the Bible, all God ever asked for was tithes and offerings. The Lord in the Bible have never asked somebody to sow $1,000 seed.
Okay.
And if you don't have the money, put it on your credit card. And if you don't have a credit card, pledge the money, and the first $1,000 you get, send that. No, the Lord
You say pledge, so whenever I do get it, I owe it to you.
Yeah.
Oh, my God. Okay. Keep going.
So that way God will bless you for your seed that you want to give before you give it. But see, when you try to find that stuff in the scriptures, it doesn't exist. Now, God does call for offerings. But he has never asked somebody to go and get a credit card. And I heard this one huckster say that if you really want, you got a credit card and it's all run up and you want that bill paid off, how much is on it? Send me that. God's going to bless that card to be paid off. I'm like, seriously? Are you really seriously going after people like that? And all people are trying to do is love God. That's all they're trying to do.
Without
love
the truth.
But these people are taking advantage of people's love for God so they can enrich themselves. And so we have to be careful. But anyway, in short, well, that was very long, but this is a big subject. those two verses make it perfectly clear that God intends for us to do it the same way he intended for them to do it in the Old Testament. Number five, fill in the blank. Jesus threw the, okay, it needs to start with Jesus threw the, and then needed to live should be the last words.
Ooh, I got that one. It's on page 59. It says, Jesus, through the pen of Paul the Apostle, takes us back to Numbers chapter 18. Paul writes, don't you know that those who serve in the temple receive their food from the temple? See 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. And who is it that serves in the temple? It is the Levites. See Numbers 18, verses 21 through 24. They receive their food from the tithes brought to the Lord. When the people of the Lord stop bringing the tithes into the Lord's storehouse, the priests had to leave and find food to eat. See Malachi chapter 2. Next, Paul wrote, and those who serve at the altar share what is offered on the altar. And who was it that served at the altar? It was Aaron's descendants, the father of the Aaronic priesthood. See Numbers 18, verses 25 through 29. In this way, those who worked in the Lord's house, the Levites and the priests, had the things they needed to live.
Amen. Just like we just said, they had everything that they needed to live. Okay, God provided it all, and we talked about that, and that's why he did it. And so New Testament tithing exists for the same reason it existed in the Old Testament. God is simply taking care of his house. And just like he asked in the Old Testament, well, I think we'll get into that in a little bit, that he would call for those whose hearts were willing, is the way it was put. And our hearts could be willing, since we know from chapter 1 that God has given us everything that we have. We wouldn't have anything. In him we live. We literally live, move, and have our being. How can we not want to do whatever he asks of us? And then since everything that we have belongs to him, go with me, Luke chapter 16. I want you to hear how something is, this one passage over here and what it says.
Go to Luke chapter 16.
Luke chapter 16. Down and look at verse 12. And it says, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Wow. And it says in verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, well, then who will trust you with true riches? I asked the Lord one day, what are true riches? He said, things you don't lose. The riches you have now are not true, because at your death, you're going to lose them all, as it was stated in verse 9. For when it's gone. And when is it gone? When you die. Because if it's gone and you're welcomed into eternal dwellings, when you passed away. So we don't have true riches now. We don't have riches that are eternal. But what the Lord says in these two verses is if we can glorify God with what God gives us, time, talent, and treasure, if we can glorify him with that, then we will show ourselves to have been good stewards, okay, to have been trustworthy with God's property. If God took every human being off the planet right now, all the property would go back to him because it's his. The property was his before he created Adam, wasn't it?
Right.
And so when Adam got here, Adam didn't own nothing. Adam had, he only inherited what God gave him. He became, God said, keep and dress my garden for me. It's my garden. I want you to keep and dress it. Be a good steward over it. And so the Lord says here, if you can be trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, and early he used that same phrase. He says, use worldly wealth to do what? Gain friends for yourself. What makes people be friendly to you?
Are you helping them out?
That's what he is saying. Because that's what this dishonest manager did, right? He cut everybody's bill in half. So when he got fired, he went to those people he helped, and guess what? They helped him in return, okay? Jesus is not suggesting that we become crooked like that, but what he was saying is people in the world know how to be shrewd and make a better situation for themselves after they get fired, you know, than we do. What is our better situation after we leave this life? We lay up for ourselves what? Treasures in heaven. Those become the true riches. Why? Because Jesus said over in Matthew 6, thieves don't break in and steal. Moth or rust does not cause them to corrupt or go away. So in other words, you don't lose them. So that's why he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because everything you got on earth, you're going to lose it at death, right? But true riches, okay, or property of your own, that none of this here is our own, but it will be there. But it all depends on how we glorify God with the time, talent, and treasure he's given us in this life. Okay? Okay, what words did Paul use to show us why we, as New Testament Christians, are to give the Lord tithes and offerings?
Page 59, the last paragraph, begins with the last paragraph. Now, Paul is about to show us why we, as New Testament Christians, are to give to the Lord tithes and offerings. Paul, with these four simple words, in the same way, makes it plain that the Lord, in the same way, the Lord provided for the tabernacle, the temple, and those who served there. In the same way today, the Lord will care for those who preach or work in a New Testament local church, which is a congregation of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. The Lord says, in the same way he provided for those under the law, he intends to provide for the church in the dispensation of grace under the new covenant. Amen.
Amen. We're able to have Bible classes, be on Blog Talk Radio, get all of the stuff that we need, whatever books we need, whatever rent we have to pay, because y'all know we don't have to church. We're able to save to get our own church. All of that is what's done with the money that comes into the church, the tithes and offerings that comes in the church. All of that is used to fund what God is doing on earth. And we use it to help save souls, to teach saved souls, and as y'all know, to help people in or outside the body of Christ. The other day, I don't know, you probably saw if you on Instagram, I think she might have posted it on Facebook too, you saw my wife handing a check to a lady with a disabled son who was going through some really horrible times and going to have a really horrible Christmas. This lady reached out and got in touch with Lachelle, and then Lachelle reached out to us to see if we wanted to help, and then finance took it over. Jonathan took it to finance. Took it to finance, and then finance discussed it and decided what they would do for the lady. And I'm telling you, it was just a crying fest out there in the parking lot. They was just, she had no idea they was going to help that much. And, it's just a wonderful thing. So that's what happens with the money. Of course, you know that we do Gleaners, we do Forgotten Harvest, we do Covenant House, we do the Detroit Rescue Mission, we do Salvation Army, we do Bondage Breakers, we do Bring Back the Family, and First Fruit Living Ministries. All of these ministries help us do outreach. A church, if you read Ephesians chapter 4, they make disciples. That's basically what churches do. Jesus used them as giant disciple-making machines. That's all. That's what they're supposed to be. Okay? And whatever money it takes to do that, that's what the tithes and offerings are for. Okay? The Lord really don't like it when a pastor has to work, but because then he or she has to divide their time between the church and the world, and the people suffer because of what the Lord wants to give them. It's just not it's only like when I was working at Kimlon, I was working 65 hours a week. And then I would go to church on Sunday from sometimes 7 in the morning to 7 in the evening, especially if it was an afternoon program. But any normal day, I wouldn't get out of there at 1:30 or 2 o'clock. And then go home, go to bed, get back up, and do 65 more hours. Now, me trying to pastor a church and do that too would be kind of crazy, impossible. So God likes for pastors to be freed up so he can do with them what he wants. He don't want to share them with somebody else. But sometimes, like Running for Christ Ministries knows that Sheila and I worked from 2002 all the way to 2017 before we retired from GMO Services and just started pastoring 24/7. 24, 37, whatever, that thing, you know how that goes. Okay, so that's what God does. He uses all of that to run his house, and he gives us the opportunity. Again, God loves you whether you do it or you don't do it. Whether you tithe and give offerings or not, God still loves you. That is not the question. The question is, after having the scripture proof, do you love God enough to do it? Since you know it from his word, will it result in you making a change? Or will you just, whatever. Number seven, the book of Acts chapter 9 is about what? And what is the difference between the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church?
Okay, I found that in two places on page 60. I started with Acts chapter 9. It is about providing for those who serve as apostles and preachers. In certain instances, teachers of the word of the Lord deserve compensation for their service. See Galatians 6, verse 6. And then I drop down to the only difference today is we do not have Levites. If you will, they are called deacons today, and their job is to see to the needs of the local church members. See Acts 6, verses 1 through 4.
Okay. And that's pretty much the only difference that exists is the deacons. When you look at Acts chapter 6, you see that the preachers, they were running everything, and it didn't quite work out so hot. Somehow racism entered into the game, and the Hellenistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews would be those who lived outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. They lived outside of Israel proper. Okay, they lived in the Roman provinces, and they were heavily affected by Hellenism when the Greeks took over and started the Greek language, Greek culture, Greek democracy, and all of that. And then you had the Hebraic Jews. These were the ones who lived in the Promised Land, and they felt like they were more Jews than those who lived outside of it. And apparently some others felt the same way. And so some folks were getting ignored, and some folks were being taken care of, just like with Paul over in Acts 9. And so to fix that, yesterday I talked about in church, it's a horrible thing to find yourself in a position God didn't put you in. And so the preachers were trying their best to run the church, but they were preachers. They were Bible teachers and preachers and pretty much that's it. But they did this other job but were messing it up. And so that's when the Lord instituted the deacons. The first seven people he chose were not actually called deacons, but later on that office would become the office of deacons. Okay,
right.
And as we can see in Romans chapter 16, they also had women deacons too. Okay, they're not a new concept. Pastor Barlow wasn't the first person to have women deacons. They were literally in the Bible. Okay, it's just that when you got this male-dominated religion, for lack of a better word, it's hard for men to accept women in positions of authority in the church. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches us as long as they're under the cover of the pastor and as long as they don't violate God's alignment, then everything is just fine. And they can serve just like any man, more likely better. Okay, that's what Pastor Brawler told me.
You said that was in Romans what?
1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the proper alignment.
No, the lady deaconess.
Oh, Romans chapter 16. I think her name was what, Phoebe?
Oh, yeah.
Paul recommended her to, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Chinchcrea. Now,
right.
Some folks, and some it says servant. A deacon is literally, that word means servant. And so some translations might have servant in the church at Chinskria. This is why I like the NIV or Amplified Bibles, is because they bring out the full meaning behind the Hebrew, the Old Testament is written in, and the Greek, Aramaic, that the New Testament is written in. And so that's why we get the word deacon instead of servant, because it literally puts in here what the servant is, okay, and deacon, okay? And so she's a deacon, and Paul says, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. Okay, and that's another couple of women down here who had that he commended and had churches in their homes. He greeted Tryphena and Tryphosa, these women who work hard in the Lord, okay? So those over there in chapter 7 were the first, and they were all men. But we need to know that God also included women in the office of deacon. And Pastor Barlow told me, if you want your church to work, get you some women and put them in position. So the next question is number 8, fill in the blank. So blank the gospel.
Okay, I found that on page 61. Oh, wait, it's not my turn, is it?
Oh, go ahead.
Okay, thank you. I have that on page 61, number 8, right?
Yep, number
right.
8.
Okay, yeah. So tithing is a New Testament thing. Tithing is fair to all. It is reasonable for those who have a lot and those who don't have as much. It is fair and equitable to the one who has $1 and the one who has $1 million. No one gives too much, and no one gives too little, but all give as the Lord has blessed them. Yes, as tithing was commanded under the law, so it is in this dispensation of grace as well. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9:14. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Sister Johnson, for being so fair.
Thank you, Deacon Eric.
Okay. So what do Galatians 6:10, 1 John 3:17 through 18, and Ephesians 4:28 say about giving offerings?
Okay.
Okay, I found that on 61. And I started at, the Lord Jesus says that as often as we have an opportunity, we should give an offering to those in need inside and outside the church. See Galatians 6:10. John, in his epistle, challenges us by saying, if we don't offer help to those in need while having what they need, we demonstrate that the love of the Lord is not dwelling in us. See 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes that if we have been stealing, we should find honest work to give to those in need. See Ephesians
4:28. Okay.
Okay, yeah. And many more scriptures parrot these I've mentioned, and the Lord has made it clear to us that he wants us to give an offering to help those in need. And so we should, these scriptures, okay, this is what I've been waiting for. Hold on for 1 second. Okay. So all of these, so we're taking a turn now since the tithes, since we've gotten it together with the tithes and the offers, we're taking a turn now to look at offerings now. And so these passages clearly teach us that God not only wants us to bring the tithe, but he also wants us to give offerings as well. We should always help people in or outside the body of Christ, okay? And we should be willing to do that. He even goes as far as to say in Ephesians, if you've been stealing, then you should stop stealing and find an honest way to make money, okay, and help people, to help those in need. Now, he knows that you need to have everything you need, but he also wants you to not just make money for the sake of paying bills and doing whatever we want to do, but for helping others. That should be a consideration. Every year, we need to put aside a little bit, okay, to help somebody else, to help somebody else through. We shouldn't take all that we have. We shouldn't take all that we have and just use it. Hey, Dion. You need to mute your phone.
Oh, you know what? That's just you. I turn it off. I'm sorry. Did it turn off?
No, that's okay. Let me see. Let me see if I can make it happen. Okay, now this thing over here going crazy. Okay. Oh, 1 second, everybody. 1 second. Woo.
Jesus, can you hear me?
Okay. Okay, there we go. Yeah, right. So those verses tell us to be intentional about our giving to those who are less fortunate. We can take every penny we get and spend it up. You remember how God told the children of Israel not to harvest their fields to the furthest reaches of their property?
Right.
Okay. What he did was he wanted them to leave that for who? Janice?
For the people that was less fortunate or foreigners and widows, foreigners, and the people less fortunate.
Exactly. Exactly. They wanted them to leave some for them. So, and remember, Joel, I heard Joel Osteen once preached a sermon called, Handfuls on Purpose. And remember, Boaz instructed them to leave handfuls on purpose for Ruth while she was out there gleaning in his fields.
Right, right.
And so the idea is for us to intentionally put money to the side so that we can help. Like what we do through the church is one thing, but Sheila and I also deal with St. Jude. We deal with St. Jude and with Shriners. Okay, so that means we put money to the side on purpose. And so the Lord wants us to be concerned about other people and not just about ourselves. But always, because I think we'll get into that later. That's why I'm touching on this kind of lightly. So let's move on to the next question. What does the book of 2 Corinthians tell us in chapter 8 to do before we give to people?
Okay. The book of 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 8 that we must give ourselves to the Lord first if we want to be successful in our giving. Then he will direct us in our giving. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 8:5. By the way, the Macedonians that Paul is talking about only had a little money individually, but collectively they had a lot. And you can find that also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Amen?
Yeah, exactly. I love that the Macedonians didn't have a whole lot of money, but what they did have is a whole lot of love and a whole lot of sympathy for other people. And so what they did is, okay, I got 4 cents. How much you got? I got a dime. And they just kept doing that until what was a bunch of little bitty pieces turned into a whole lot. You know, on Kathy's show, Bring Back the Family, they had this scholarship deal going on where they're talking, get 100 scholarships, okay? And the way Jackie Vandegrift put it is a bunch of crumbs make a cake. In other words, you get these little scholarships and you get enough of them, you can actually finance your college tuition through them, okay? And so when the Macedonians, who were poor, didn't have a whole lot, when they got together and pooled what they had, it became a whole lot, okay? And so Paul was saying, but before they did that, they gave themselves to the Lord, okay? We talked about that a little bit earlier. If we love the Lord, okay, the way we're supposed to, like you've heard me tell this before. I was skipping church again on going to the drag strip, okay, again. And Jesus and I was having an awesome conversation as always. And for me, it became the biggest joy of drag racing after a while was the ride there and the ride back talking with him, okay? Because once you get there, then you're in the rigmarole drag racing. Okay, and that takes a whole lot of mind, time, and everything else. So, but on the way there, we could talk, and we was talking. And so I felt like, you know, he was in a good mood. I'm in a good mood. I'll just ask, why do I do this? Why do I skip church? You know how we try to, why do I act like this? So I asked him, why do I do that? He told me because I didn't love him.
Oh,
yep, it got real quiet. It got real quiet. I was instantly tore up on the inside like never before. And what he meant, what he was doing is telling me the truth. If I loved him, then I'd be at church helping my pastor and teaching my Sunday school class instead of taking my tithes and offerings, putting my car on the trailer, skipping church and going drag racing. And that was just the truth. It was just the truth. And it wasn't long after that we started having conversations about Running for Christ Ministries. And I had a choice to make. Did I really love him? Did I love him more than drag racing? Something I had wanted to do like my brothers ever since the early 70s. And now in 96, he allows me to go drag racing. Then I go crazy with it. I start racing as much as I can, as often as I can, even on Sunday morning, because my class, you had to be there by 9, okay, and then check in, and then by 10 o'clock, the time trials is on. So I couldn't go to church. And I had a choice to make, go to church or go to the drag strip. I went to the drag strip. Clearly, I love drag racing more than I love the Lord. That was a hard and bitter pill for me to swallow because I felt like I loved him more than that, but my actions showed I didn't.
Okay.
And that's when, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I mean, he wasn't hating on me. He didn't say it in a mean way. He just said, if you loved me, then you'd be doing my work instead of what you want to do.
Makes sense.
And so that's the way it went. So I had to give myself to him first, and he gave me 6 months of conversation about Running for Christ. And it was up to me if I wanted to do it or not. He wasn't going to hate me if I didn't do it. I tried my best to get out of it because I know me. I'm out here skipping now. And you talking about me being a pastor? Please. That ain't going to work. I'll mess it up and you'll kill me. So, but anyway, I got that love together. Mm-hmm. And I started, and that's when I found out love is intentional. I mean, it's an action. It's purely an action. It ain't got a whole lot to do with emotions. It has to do with your actions. You know, like I was talking about yesterday in church, the Lord said, now I know. When Abraham actually raised the knife to slay his son, the Lord said, now I know. But he didn't say that until Abraham did that. And so it's easy to put two and two together and say, well, God ain't going to believe me until I do what he say. Then he will know. He knows because he's God. He knew I would accept the deal about running for Christ the first day we started talking. He knew 6 months later I was going to say yes. But I didn't know it. I had to say yes. And then the Lord says, now I know. Okay? And so we give ourselves to the Lord first, then his heart starts working in us. And then it becomes him. Then we understand what Jesus said. The words I speak are not mine. The works I do with these hands are not mine, but it's Father, my Father working through me. Wherever the Father is, there is the Son also. Okay? That's we have to do that. Just like Jesus had to do it, we have to do it. Okay? And so they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the apostles, and then they sent the help. Who decides how much we'll receive for our giving, and what kind of giver does the Bible say the Lord loves?
What number is that?
Number
11. Okay. So I got that off of
62. Okay.
It says, Paul continues in chapter 9 saying, it is up to us how much we will give. Is that right? I feel lost.
Paul continues in chapter 9 saying, it is up to us how much we will receive.
How much we will receive from the Lord for the offerings we give the Lord to help those in need. He says, if we offer a little, the Lord will reward us a little, and if we provide a lot, the Lord will give us a lot.
Right.
And then I drop down to, he tells us to give as our hearts have led us to share. Why? Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver.
Okay. But let's keep reading from where you stopped at and all the way over to a cheerful giver.
Okay.
Well, all the way over to the end of that paragraph.
Oh. Okay. It says, Jesus tells a story of a woman who gave only two mites.
Right.
But he said, excuse me.
He said to the
end. I'm sorry. He said, she had given more than all those whose offerings were much more significant than hers. See Luke 21:1-4. So it does not matter if we are rich or poor. Our heart posture and compliance with the Lord's word matter much. So give a lot if you want to receive a lot from the Lord. Help those in need, in or outside the body of Christ, and trust the Lord to do what he said he would do. See 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Next, he tells us to give as our hearts have led us to share. Why? Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver.
Not someone.
He said more.
And not someone who does it under compulsion or reluctantly like Cain. So God wants us to be cheerful givers. How do you think the Lord was during the 6 days? Do you think he was reluctantly or under compulsion putting everything into the earth that we see today?
No,
he was a cheerful giver because, see, Adam wasn't created yet, so there was no requirement for the man to do anything to receive anything that God has created. He wasn't even created yet. There was no requirement at all. God just made everything, all the stuff that we look around our houses and outside and in this world that we see today, God put all of that here before man got here to deserve any of it, to work for it, to pray for it, to ask for it. To, you know, he did it because he wanted to. He is a cheerful giver. And he expects us to be the same way. See, if you have too many attachments, I would give to them, but, well, you can, sooner or later, you'll butt your way out of giving to anybody. Because there ain't nobody perfect. So if you're looking for a flaw and say, well, they got a flaw, so I ain't giving them nothing. Well, then wow. God, all of us are flawed. Should God give us anything? I don't understand how we have these standards that we hold people to that God does not hold us to. If God held us to the same standard that we hold people to, would we receive anything from the Lord? Doesn't God have a real reason why he don't have to give us anything? I mean, we're actually bad people. We're actually undeserving. And we will take his stuff and give him nothing. So are we the kind of people who deserve from the Lord? So how can we look at other people and judge them so harshly that I guess that's how we satisfy ourselves, codify ourselves, to make us feel good about not helping people? They sorry. We all sorry. But God gives, before we were here, before I was born, the Lord provided somebody to change my diaper. Before I was born, the Lord provided somebody to feed me until I could feed myself. Before I was born, the Lord provided a house for me to live in when I couldn't even work and buy one.
All right.
He did all of that for me. Before I even became his, he did that for me. How much more should we do that for one another? Amen. So
Amen.
We get to decide. We get to decide how much we're going to get from God. He says, if you give sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you give generously, you will reap generously. It is up to you, not God. He is the one who's going to respond to you. Amen.
Amen.
I love it. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians and read it. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, listen to what the Lord says. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good stuff. It just gets super gooder after this. And God is able to bless you abundantly. That word abundantly, do some etymology to it. Do some work on that word. It means to the full and overflowing. So God is able to bless you, the same word he used over in John chapter 10, verse 10. Same word, abundantly, to the full and overflowing. And what did God say? If we give the tithe, I'll pour you out a blessing you won't even have room to receive.
Store on, right.
And this is concerning. So he's going to bless you on the tithe. Now he's going to do the same thing with the offering. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work as is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now watch this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, what is he going to do? Supply and increase. Remember Jesus sent them people out. I give you five, I give you two, I give you one. Go out and increase. He told them to do business. That's what that word
occupy in the King James Version means. It says, occupy until I return. It means to do business with what I've given you. Take the time, talent, and treasure I've given you, increase it. So he says here, he's going to supply you with seed, right, and increase your seed. And he's going to enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched. Do some work on that word. Not just enriched, but enriched. The ED on it takes it to the same place that the other word went. Amen? In every way. Why is God going to do that? So that you can be generous on every occasion. And every time something come up with somebody in need, you got it. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. How many people thanking God for you? This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And then their prayers for you. How many prayers are God hearing from people who you bless?
Okay.
Are people praying for you? Are their hearts going out to God for you because of the surpassing grace God has given you? And what grace is that? The grace of giving.
Okay.
Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What gift? The gift of giving. Amen. Amen. I love that. But God tells them now, that doesn't, like, you got all the food you need. You got the house you need. You got the car you need. You got the clothes you need. You got the water you need. Okay? Having all that you need, God going to bless you abundantly. That's why he used that word. So you'll have all that you need. And then he going to touch your heart so you ain't stingy. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I've preached enough on that.
Wow.
What did the Lord Jesus suggest we do with worldly wealth he allows us to have, and how should we use it?
Page 63 in the second paragraph, it starts with Luke writes in the gospel in chapter 16. Use worldly wealth to make friends for yourselves, and when it is gone, after you go home to be with the Lord, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You can find that in Luke 16 and 9. Paul writes that the Lord who gives us everything we have will increase everything we have so that we can increase our giving to those in need. He says we will be enriched in every way, to be generous whenever an occasion arises. And when we do this, and when we do this, those who receive this help will thank the Lord. You can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Amen?
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate you. Whenever my wife and I do something for somebody, we tell them that you cannot thank us. And if you ever discuss it with people, or people say, hey, where did you get that? How did you get that? Who did that? You have to tell them the Lord did it. Why? Because whatever the Lord did, he did through us. You know, y'all have heard me quote this before, but it's from one of Lecrae's records, from one of his rap tunes. He says, if you see me giving out money so folks can eat, it's really God working through me, dog. I ain't that sweet. So, amen. Amen.
I love that.
The Lord, we talked about Luke 16, but the Lord literally says, use the time, talent, and treasure that I've given you to gain worldly wealth for yourself. Don't just spend it all up on yourself, because all that do is create bills. And this stuff that we buy, it doesn't satisfy. I mean, how many of us got storage lockers with crap in it? And how many of us wish that stuff in our house would just get out? But we brought it all in. Okay?
Amen.
We brought every bit of it in there, and now we want it to just get out.
I want to put so that.
That was a lot of money we could have used to help somebody who was really in need, but all we did was help ourselves, and now we got an overabundance. But the Lord said, having all you need, so it ain't a bad thing, but some of us got way more than what we need. We got stuff we want and desire. And that's okay. As long as you are helping other people, get hooked up with St. Jude, get hooked up with Feed the Children, get hooked up with Shriners. You know, let them take it off a credit card for the whole year. Okay, get hooked up in that stuff. Don't just use all your money buying stuff to try to make yourself happy in this life. Because Jesus said, that's crazy, because Jesus said in this life you're going to have what? Trials and tribulations. So you can't right. pay your way to happiness. No, that ain't going to happen until we get to heaven. Because you could be having a wonderful day